couple of weeks ago, I took time at the Lord's table to talk about the kindness of Christ and of God in their mercy toward us to save us. And we're reminded of that, of course, in the Lord's Supper very vividly, that the highest price was paid for our souls. And what a release and a relief it is that that sacrifice was made on our behalf so that we don't have to endure and suffer that ourselves. We can be a living sacrifice because Jesus died for us. That is a great kindness. And my point of that, of course, was that that seems like such a small, maybe tame word for it, but it's deeply rooted in the Scripture that we are, that the Lord is kind toward us as opposed to a wrathful God or a vengeful God who only exacts judgment without the hope of salvation through that judgment. Well, we're at the time when we're getting back to school now. The students are about to start. It's just around the corner. The football teams, the bands, they've already started preparation for that. Band camp is actually over for the Jemison Band. Teachers are headed back for in-service meetings, and they're making their preparation for the year. And it's noteworthy, I think, that when you have these times of gathering back to school and to work, especially when it's so many of our young people involved, that part of our society so universally, these are really good opportunities to display and to demonstrate brotherly kindness and care and concern and how we are helpful people, how we exhibit acceptance, how we socialize effectively and well with other people, you know, getting along with one another. And if you think about it, that's really one of the big mantras that the school has been talking about for a long time. And then we went through this anti-bullying phase, which is still somewhat there, but that was the kind of the hot topic. And now, if you've noticed this year or last year, this year, there's really been an emphasis on being the kind student. There's a kind of a real popular mural right now that was done. It's making its way around Facebook. I actually heard about it, reminded on the news this morning that this teacher was, or friend of a teacher, was asked to do this mural for the school kids. And on the wall, basically, it's just a bunch of sentences about good ways to act, things that they can do. And the last one is, be the kind child, or be the kind kid in school. And that's I do like that more emphasis than trying to be the anti-bullying, is let's be the kind one. You get the same result, as encourage them to be good at what they do and encouraging to one another. And if you'll watch for that, I think you'll see that float by your Facebook wall, or maybe hear it on the news or see it as well. Be the kind kid. It was actually something a little bit like that at Jemison, and that's why that one stood out to me, that somebody else had done the same thing. You know, be the friend to the one that doesn't have a friend. When there's a get-together and there's one who's not being talked to and not being friended and not being socialized, you know, be the one to go over and speak to that person, encourage them to be a part of the group and to involve themselves. God instructs Christians to do this all the time. This is not something we do just for back to school or back to work, but God tells us Christians this is the way we're supposed to be all of the time. This is our very nature. These encouragements to be like this at school should be fairly easy for Christians, I would think. But if you turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and I want to read about three passages that are several verses, and just notice kind of what the verbiage is that the Lord uses to tell us how to be with one another. And so we'll start in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know, if I was preaching a full sermon, there'd be a lot more I'd like to say about some of these passages, but let's just look at those highlights in this context tonight, is that we pick up the fallen. Right? We look for those that we can help and lend a helping hand to pick them up. And maybe they're not literally fallen in a ditch or fallen in a field somewhere, But maybe they just are not really involved with everybody else. Maybe they just don't get along as easily with everybody else. We can help pick them up, encourage them, sidle up beside them, and let them lean on you for in social situations, as well as be physically picked up off the ground. You know, we teach our children that, don't we? If, I don't know if the teachers still teach, roll the gospel chariot. You know, if the sinner's in the way, I will stop and pick him up. And that's where it comes from. Pick up the fallen. Pick up the ones that are struggling to stand on their own. And I like that last part there. Stand together in defense. Stand together in defense and in protection of one another. Again, it doesn't have to be war. Maybe that's what comes to mind, or a fight. It's just that one person standing alone. I mean, I remember several times when in my whole grade, and you know, there really weren't any other true Christians in the school. And you end up taking a stand about what you're not going to wear in PE, or I'm not going to go to that event, that dance, or whatever it was. And you're kind of a lone wolf, and you just feel peculiar. Of course, I came to find out that's exactly what Peter told me I was supposed to be. And I was doing that. I was doing it right if I felt peculiar, because I was supposed to be part of a peculiar people. And that's one of the things. We stand out because of the stand that we take for the Lord. We're not trying to log glory and honor on ourselves, but we stand up for the truth. And when another stands with you, how much more comfortable do you feel? How much stronger do you feel? Take that stand. And not only take it in the light of what the Lord wants me to do and the influence I need to be on the worldly minded who don't see that, but then now I need to be an encouragement too to my brother who's trying to take the same stand with me. And if they're three, then we've got our own group. You know, we've got our own group to stand strong. And it's just really easy to take those stands and be strong. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Let's look at 9 through 12. Romans 12, 9 through 12. Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, as we read there in Acts chapter 12 tonight about Peter. They prayed continually for Peter. Let us be praying continually, instant in prayer, when we need to call on the Lord. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Kind affection toward one another, toward other people. Diligent in service and work. In school, what does that mean? Actually studying. Doing your homework. Living up to the commitments that are made. Doing well on tests and exams. And if you don't get an A, make sure you learn something. Make sure you learn from that. Patient. Generous. And hospitable. Joyful, yet empathetic. You know, happy because we know the Lord and we don't have to worry about some things that other people have to worry about. Peter didn't even worry, as Tim pointed out in our adult class tonight. Peter didn't even worry about when he was in prison with 16 soldiers around him. He slept through it. He was very, very calm, very good. But he was empathetic toward other people. Jesus, when he saw his friends and the family members of Lazarus weeping at the grave of Lazarus, he wept with them. He wept for them because they were. Upset, and they were feeling such a sense of loss. And Jesus was joyous in his own heart with the Lord. He was very empathetic to those round about. And to be meek and to be humble, this passage says. Meek and humble, and we said, well, that didn't use that word there. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, condescend to men of low estate. Part of that's meekness and humility. Look at Colossians chapter 3. This will be the last of the main reference passages. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies from deep within you. Mercy. kindness toward each other, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charitable love, which is the bond of perfectness. So forbearance, in addition to all the things we've already said that are repeated here in almost a list, particularly in verse 12. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. In addition to all of those things, forbearing one another. A toleration and understanding. Forbearing. And forgiving one another when there is quarreling. Be the first to say you're sorry or you admit that it's not a pleasant time between two people. No quarreling. Not let that continue anyway because of a bad attitude or a stubbornness, but to be forgiving. Christ-like in our willingness to forgive, it says. When he tells us to be forgiving, and if someone has a quarrel against us, be okay with that and let things go that are not as important as they may seem at the moment. Try to see beyond that. And that's when we're really Christ-like. For if Christ had been quarrelsome, he would have spent his entire 3.5 years just sitting around arguing. And he didn't do that. And when he stood before the Sanhedrin, they said all the things that he said, and he knew that it was a losing argument. And so he didn't quarrel about it. He let them do what they did. He knew that it was a mistake on their part, but he didn't spend his life and develop a reputation for just quarreling. He brought ends to discussions. He brought ends to difficulties that they brought before him. And he says, above all, love, a charitable love, which is our connection to perfection. If we're going to try to take hold of perfection, if we're going to try to see that, then we're going to be charitably loving toward each other. Concerned about others. We just sang this song, and I didn't ask Bob to lead this tonight, and I was thinking about the invitation song, but really the song you led first. Holy, holy, holy. Take time to be holy. Speak off with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessings to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. Abiding in Jesus, like him thou shalt be, thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. That's what we've been talking about. Thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service above, which is the connection to perfection, perfectness. Take time to be holy. That doesn't mean, I forgot to take time to be holy today, and I go get a few minutes of holiness in. No, take the time to prepare to be holy, and then conduct ourselves holy all the time. Take time sometimes to remind ourselves to be holy, but to be holy all the time. Finally, and this will be the concluding verse, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, I think Peter really just brings all of this to a fantastic conclusion for us and an application for the lesson tonight, the purpose of our lesson. 1 Peter chapter 4, and really beginning in verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. With the urgency that Peter had about the judgment that was to come, he says, all things are at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity or fervent charitable love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Again, he emphasizes above all, charitable love is what we need to give. That is a giving love, that is a sacrificial love, that is an unselfish love for each other. Having a deep, fervent love, he says, covers a multitude of sins. Have you thought about that among men? It ends strife. It ends offense. It ends wrongs between two people. A charitable love, an unselfishness, a the sacrificial spirit, the spirit of giving, ends wrongs and offenses between men. And in this, we mirror the divine nature that Ethan was just talking about in his last lesson. From 2 Peter chapter 1, which I won't turn to at the moment, but he did a very good job talking about that in detail. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, the Lord allows us to be partakers of the divine nature, but he already said in 1 Peter how that would be. And that in charity and love, we shall cover a multitude of sins, and we will be partakers of the divine nature. So I leave you with this thought tonight, that the essence of salvation is love that covers sin. I'll say it one more time. The essence of salvation is love that covers sin. That's what Christ did for you and me. The essence of the salvation that he has afforded you and me, that we enjoy every day and that we count on to leave this world with the hope, is that he loved us so much that he sacrificed himself to cover our sins, that he shed his blood to cover our sins. The essence of salvation, of a relationship that we might have with each other, the relationship that we might have with those in the world that we come in contact with, is enough love in our spirit, in our words, and in our deeds to cover a multitude of sins. Now, our relationship with worldly people can't get rid of their sin. It can't cover it to the point that the Lord no longer holds them responsible. But what an influence we can be to give them a sense of hope that they can find a way out of their sinful existence without hope through the relationship that they've developed with one who is Christ-like, one who calls himself or herself a Christian, one who exercises influence for good between even worldly men and themselves, thereby showing that God is doing that for the whole world. John 3:16 says that God so loved the whole world. That's the sinful world, and that which is the vast majority, and those who would desire him and be faithful. But he loved the whole world so much that he gave his only begotten Son to save them all. How much do we love? How much do we love? And does our love, is it exhibited in a way that we cover a multitude of sins? In other words, we can't fix the world's sin, but we cannot let it stand in the way of having a relationship with them, understanding who they are, and teaching them the truth. And certainly among brethren. Certainly among brethren. That we don't let even the flaws among ourselves separate us. That love covers those sins so that we always see each other as important, desirous, the brethren that we want to love and be with. The essence of salvation is love that covers sin. Jesus Christ is the best example of that. He's already done that for you and for me. He's covered our sin by his blood. And we come in contact with his blood so that our sins might be forgiven and covered before the Lord through obedience. Through obedience. Initially, to repent of those things, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and to be baptized for the remission of those sins. But then to live Christ-like. To live Christ-like. In a spirit of charitable love in everything that we do, and be a good influence on others round about us. They might also come to the knowledge of who Christ is and also be afforded that same salvation through the first steps that I just said. If you're responsible to the gospel tonight and looking for the Lord's help, we are wanting to be the Lord's instrument and help you tonight. And we encourage you to respond to that gospel message as we stand and sing. Coming.